The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Hey, how are we? Let's go Hebrews chapter 12. We will be there all night. Won't flip at all. While you're turning there, one quick thing. If you were here last week and got the email that I sent out on Thursday, you know that we are opening a North Campus, a Denton Campus, sometime in the fall. If you got my email, you saw that I sent a survey out with it. We're trying to kind of get a bead on what that's going to look like in terms of staffing, childcare, all those kind of things. All we've got right now is conjecture. And so when you walked in tonight, someone should have given you one of these. If you did not fill out the one I sent you online, then if you could fill out one of these, we know that some of you think the internet's a fad and others of you thought it'd be a good idea to get an email from me until you did, and then you just don't read it anymore. So if you did not, it's very important that you hear that because we don't need to duplicate here. If you are interested in being a part of the Denton campus and eventually attending at the Denton campus, we're trying to figure out what that looks like, how many kids we're talking about, how many preschoolers we're talking about, how many teenagers we're talking about. We're just trying to get a good bead on what that's going to look like. So if you're interested in that, if you live in Denton, all that stuff, grab one of these things, fill it out, and that'll give us a good idea of what we need to do in terms of volunteer base and stuff like that. Now, I guess it's never good to start out a sermon with the sentence, I'm a little bitter about fill in the blank, but I'm going to tonight. I'm a little bitter about discipline and not discipline in like organizing your life in a certain manner, but more just like how people handle kids these days. Like I'm a little bitter, not because I disagree as much, it's just that I'm angry that I missed it, all right? I missed this kind of new wave. Like we're in the airport today and I never remember anybody counting when I was growing up. Like I never remember you've got till the count of three to do that. One, two, three. I just remember being told and then just getting beat. All right. I don't remember getting that shot. I just don't ever remember. And I don't remember the bargaining that I see. You know, it's like the, if you do this, honey, we will do this for you. Like what we got, all right, what we got is you'll clean it or you'll be homeless, all right, or one of my favorites, you'll clean it or we'll kill you, all right? So for us, and maybe I'm wrong, maybe I just don't remember, but it seems like things have swung to an entirely different universe than the one that I grew up in. And I said since I got here, the whole timeout idea is just amazing to me. I wish somebody would, when I was a kid, was like, you just go over there and think about that, all right? I would love to have gone over there and thought about something, all right? I might even ended up somewhat normal, all right? But I've said since I got here, when I was a kid, all right, I'm 33 next week. When I'm a kid, timeout is what happened when your dad knocked you unconscious, all right? That was timeout. That would be like, what happened to your kid? He's thinking about some stuff, all right? And they would walk over you and go into, nobody's calling anybody. Nobody's reporting anything. If anything, they might spank you too, all right? I mean, it was a time when it was free game, all right? If you're a kid, anyone could whip you. And so I'm just bitter, all right? I'm just bitter because everybody else now is in the corner thinking about stuff. And I think maybe I would have turned out without as much baggage if I would have got to think about some stuff when I was a kid. We're in a text tonight that is all about God's discipline, right? I mean, God disciplining those he loves. And you're probably thinking it's kind of a weird text to come out of on a Father's Day weekend. I mean, getting into the Lord's discipline, because here's the deal. This text that we're about to be in has nothing to do with fathers, all right? It has nothing to do with fathers. It has everything to do with how God disciplines, how God relates, and how God behaves to us as his children. But here's what I think happens when we're in this text. When we're in this text, I think there is some revelation about fatherhood and what it means to be the father of children. And so what I want to do tonight, very simply and pretty quickly, is I want to simply walk you through this text, and I want to point out some things, and then I will specifically address fathers on more than one occasion just to kind of push you and jab at you and more than anything, plead with you concerning what I believe the overarching theme is in parts of this text. So that's the plan for tonight. Let's pick it up in verse 6. We'll pick it up in verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. That verse is going to be very important here in a minute. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, if we stopped here and I just said, what's discipline? I guarantee you, what we mean with the word discipline and what this text means when it talks about discipline are two separate ideas. Like, we would say discipline is what? Anybody? Punishment. Yeah, discipline is punishment. Discipline is what we do when a law gets broken, a mistake gets made. We got to pull the kid aside and say, I told you no. Wata, all right? It's that kind of discipline is punishment. But in this text, he's going to separate the two ideas that God disciplines those he loves and he chastises, or if you're in the NIV, scourges all those who he calls sons. So punishment for a broken law is in this text, but it's not when he says God disciplines those he loves. This word discipline and this idea of discipline in this text is more of a shaping and a molding for a specific form. And so what that means is that God has an end goal in mind for you and me. He has an end goal for where he's taking us, and he's actively involved in shaping and sanding and chiseling and manipulating, in the positive sense of that word, to bring about that end. To bring about that end. So in the end here, from now on tonight, when we use the word discipline, we're not talking about timeout or getting a spanking, but rather we're going to talk about shaping for a particular end. You tracking with me? Okay, so let's keep reading. That's 6 and 7. I'd also say before we move any farther that this text seems to believe that love and discipline might not be the exact same thing, but where there is one, there will be another, and where there is not discipline, there is no love. Now, look at me, because here's what we just said. Don't go where you don't spank your kids, you're a bad parent, because we're not talking about scourging or chastising. Where there is an end goal and an end desire, an understanding of what the end is, and a working towards that, there's love. All right, so make sure you don't go back to spanking when I say discipline, even though I think you should beat your kid like crazy. All right, let's go. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us as we respected them. All right, so let's chat here. Because what the scriptures just said is that where there is not an understanding of the end and a working towards that end, you have illegitimate children. This is never the child's fault. Never. So even if you're in here tonight and you are an illegitimate child, no one chooses illegitimacy. Illegitimacy usually occurs because of a narcissistic male who's had an impossible time saying goodbye to 16. An impossible time. And if you don't understand what I mean, you ever been around 16-year-old males? No offense, the whole world's them. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what feels good to me. It's about what I like. It's about what I want. It's about what I... And what ends up happening is usually you leave that and become a man. But in our culture, we celebrate manhood in a whole different way that encourages narcissism rather than destroying it. More on that later. More on that in a bit. All right. So what ends up happening then is a son or a daughter becomes illegitimate if there isn't the shaping and the molding to bring about the particular end. All right? And in this case, this is on so many levels beautiful. All right? And what that means is that God, and here's a beautiful place to rest, that God is sending like wind and rain and water. Those are elements of erosion, that he's sending those things into my life to bring about the end that he has desired for me. That is a beautiful place to rest, where I know joy and sorrow and struggle and happiness authored by God Almighty to shape and mold to bring about the end that is my role in his story. All right? That's a great place to be, because you can go to bed at night no matter how difficult things are. All right? But here's where I want to plead with you fathers. Here's where I want to plead with you to dream massive, God-sized, eternal dreams for your sons and your daughters, and then war for it. To dream bigger, grander, more beautiful dreams than them being good at sports, than them being safe, than them just getting married and making good money. To dream God-sized, eternal, massive dreams for your sons and your daughters, and then begin to shape and mold and speak and breathe in such a way to bring about that end. And I am not talking about becoming the morality police. Because what this text says, and we just read it, is that fathers do this in such a way that brings, anybody remember the word? Respect. And here's where I think that happens. I don't think any discipline brings instantaneous respect. I've got two kids, a 4-year-old and a 2. Hadn't worked that way in the Chandler crib yet. But we're trying to shape, mold, sand, chisel, hammer, direct in such a way that there will be a day that my son and daughter look back and respect. And here's what I think that looks like. And here, do you know, the sin of most men is that they're just not there even when they are. I mean, they're there, but they're not there at all. So they're married, but they're not there. And they've got kids, but they're not there. And here's what I'm pleading with you about. Don't disengage. Sweet Christ, don't disengage. Dream, believe, hope, and then shape, which means there are days that we have to show up and go, that's unacceptable. That's unacceptable. No, and here are the repercussions. But honestly, for most of us, that's not most days. Most days instead should be spent, that was amazing. You look beautiful. Great job. This is why we do this. Man, that was amazing. Discipline in such a way that brings respect, which means you love, you encourage, you speak life, and you whoop that tail. Because, listen, I want to be careful here, because some of you will leave and think that's not necessary. We'll just love them. That is love. It is love. Do it in such a way that brings about respect. Now, that's monumental. I mean, that's monumental. That's a whole different level. Like, it's one thing for me to want my kid to be a good athlete, or want him to be a good musician, or want Audrey to be this or one. But when you've got like God-sized massive goals and you understand your own sin, anybody? Where you're like, I'm supposed to produce in them the peaceful fruits of righteousness? Are you kidding me? And I think the next line's going to help us. All right, let's get going. Look at verse 9 again. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, capital H, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Okay. I'm going to be careful here, but I think I'm going to offend some of you, but I'll let that be between you and the Lord. Some of you in here tonight are playing a really sad religious game with your kids and with your own life. And you want your kids to turn out morally okay, so you've drugged the whole family to church in the hopes that that'll be the end. What you might have just done is damned everybody, because they will get enough of the gospel to be inoculated to the whole of it. And honestly, listen, I don't care if you're Tom Cruise. You ain't kidding anybody. I mean, you think you pulled the wool over your kids' eyes simply because you're coming to church? I mean, this text is saying you want to dream these kind of dreams, you had better be subjecting yourself to the Father of spirits yourself. You better be humbling yourself, because you're not a good enough actor to pull it off. Kids have this weird, like, hypocrisy radar. It's insane, man. It just picks it up. I mean, in a matter of minutes, they'll be like, liar, I'm out. I mean, you can giggle. You can giggle, but it's absolutely true. I am constantly talking the gospel in our house. Laura and I flew in this afternoon, plane landed, mother-in-law picked us up, our kids were in the back. I climb in the back, sit between the two kids, Reed falls asleep. I began to talk with Audrey. She goes, are you preaching tonight? I was like, oh, I'm preaching. Hebrews 12, here's what I'm saying. Here's why I'm saying it. This is what I'm going to encourage the daddies to do. She asked a couple of questions, the next thing you know, we're talking about queso, all right? We talk through queso, we get home, go in, hang out for a while. I go to my office, pray, get here. Now, we're constantly talking the gospel, which means I am constantly confronted by my own hypocrisy. And here's what that looks like. I'll give you an example of what that looks like. When we were doing the 6 services live, Audrey had to be here for like 4 of those services. And so I ran and grabbed her out of the class during worship at the 7 o'clock on Saturday or on Sunday night. And I run her over to the Martin building, which is completely shut down and dark. And I get out my keys and she wanted a little snack. So we were going to go raid the kitchen. And I'm opening up the door and she was like, I don't think we're supposed to be in here. And I said, it's okay, we can be in here. And we got in, turned on the lights, we got to the kitchen. The kitchen door was locked, and I put my key in that and unlocked that. And she was like, Dad, I think we're going to get in trouble for this. And I told her, baby, Daddy can't get in trouble for going into the kitchen. He's the boss. He's the boss here. He can't get in trouble for going into the kitchen. So we walk into the kitchen, and I flip on the light, and I'm looking for her something to snack on. She's behind me. I'm looking into the cabinets, and she goes, Daddy, you're not the boss here. So I spanked her. You don't talk to me. No, I'm kidding. look, who's the boss now, sucker? No, I didn't do it. She says, you're not the boss here. And I was like, oh yeah? She said, yeah, you're not the boss here. Jesus is the boss here. Now, we had already had that talk. So, I mean, she was just like, hey, your thinking's off. Wait a minute, which is true? Is what you told me before we went to bed last week true, that Christ is the boss of the church and you serve him, or are you the boss? And you might just be thinking, it's 4-year-old, she doesn't understand, you were just kind of kidding around. But listen, she's picking it up at 4. This is inconsistent. And I'm not telling you to be perfect. No man possesses that ability. It's why the cross is such a thing that stirs up worship in the hearts of those who trust him. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about honesty and the pursuit of Christ. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to honestly pursue him. How do we dream massive dreams and reverse engineer in such a way that we impart it to our children? We subject ourselves. We get help ourselves. I mean, listen, I know you don't want to hear this, but we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. When you got secret junk in your life, secret sin in your life, and you've brought those things into your home, do you not believe that you've invited certain spirits into your house? I mean, I know we're Americans, don't believe in spirits. This is a cognitive a confession of a good moral theology. But if you actually believe the Bible, playing a dangerous game. Playing a dangerous game. No, subject yourself to the Father of spirits. Pursue him yourself. Honestly pursue him. It's okay that you're not okay. This is a great place to not be okay. There's a lot of us. Just don't be a liar and don't pretend and don't let your pride damn you. Look at me. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. But just let's do business. Let's just not be liars. Let's just not pretend. Let's just get the help we need. Let's just subject ourselves, submit ourselves, let the Lord shape and mold us. All right, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. This is so true. 14. For the moment, or in a moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Like when you start coming to church and you kind of get into the church scene, you get around church people, it feels unnatural to do really deep business because you feel like you're in this venue where everybody's good and everybody's doing well and everybody's worshiping, everybody's lifting their hands at the right time in the song and everybody except you. And so it feels unnatural and it feels awkward to come clean. Huh? Has anyone ever felt natural about unpacking their junk? Man, everything inside of you screams, no, you fight it, you beat it, we'll conquer it, we'll stop it, we'll grow, we'll get. Every voice in you screams out, this is unnatural, this is not right, this will not end well, you're going to get judged, you're going to be ostracized, this cannot be the way, there must be another way. Every voice except the one that would save you. It feels unnatural. This is what this text is talking about. It never feels pleasant at first. The guy who's come clean about the sin in his life, the man that's confessed, I don't really know if I know the Lord. I've never met the guy who felt good that instant. But I've met hundreds who 4 years later say it was the greatest night of their lives. It's unnatural to dream massive dreams for your kids and then to reverse engineer it. Because you have to live life on purpose. And I know Thoreau says that most men live lives in quiet desperation. Do you remember that quote? It no longer applies in 07. They live lives of chaotic desperation now. Nobody gets quiet desperation. That's gone. So to actually stop and think, to actually spend the time it'll require to pray through, think through, dream the end, and then to figure out your plan of attack. That feels awkward. Feels strange. It feels unnatural because our thing is just kind of go with the flow of everything, but godliness never happens on accident. Nobody stumbles into godliness. I know the hyper-Calvinist are in here, I disagree, all right? And I'd be okay, but there's something, I love the doctrine. I love the doctrine. I just love the Bible more, all right? So what I would tell you is that the scriptures say, train yourself for godliness. What do you do with that? For physical training is of some value, but training in godliness holds value for this life and the next. Yeah. So like Lauren and I, we've got these four or five things we want to see in our children. It's made us do some insane things. Last June, we piled up both our kids, my 3-year-old daughter and less than 1-year-old son, on an airplane to Asia. And I don't think that was the smartest thing in the world. I don't even think it was a good idea. But with the end we have in mind, with the end the Holy Spirit birthed into our hearts, Audrey and Reed have to understand that most of the world does not live like us, and you shouldn't splurge everything you have on yourself while most of the world. Now, I can show her pictures and I can tell her stories, but images, smells, and noises brand the soul. So we had to take them to get branded. Yeah. Most people will sacrifice tomorrow for today. Laziness today that will remove any real chance at depth and beauty tomorrow. Let's look at the last thing. Verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out to joint, but rather be what? Healed, yeah. Okay. So here's the great thing about the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit doesn't really need me to say anything in particular tonight to convict you of an area that he wants to work on. Isn't that awesome? For you guys that are seminary guys, that's just one of the greatest things in the world for a preacher, because the scriptures would command us in 1 Thessalonians as preachers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Can you possibly do that in one message? Maybe. So we study, we pray, and then we preach the word, and we just let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. You ever figure, how strange it is some people get saved in messages on tithing? Huh? How weird is that? Give 10%. I need Jesus, all right? You're just like, how can you not be a sovereignty guy, all right? It's that kind of weirdness. Well, here's what I'll say across the lines. Here's what I would say to you tonight. If something's grabbing you tonight, then let's go. All right, so if tonight I'm going, quit playing a religious game. Quit being church folk. Quit doing that. Dream bigger dreams than just your kids being morally decent humans. And that's what grabbed you tonight. Then let's chase that. Let's run it down. Let's subject ourselves to the Father. If I'm saying tonight, dream, and I'm saying dream big dreams for your kids, your heart gets all stirred, then let's go home and dream. Let's skip dinner with the crew tonight. Let's go home and dream. Let's go sit in their bedrooms while they sleep and just dream. And then I would just plead with you, fathers, to love your daughters. Kiss them and hug them, and don't ever let them walk into the room where you don't stop and go, you are gorgeous. Turn around, spin. Woo! Don't let a day go by that you don't romance and love and kiss and date your daughter. Because the glory of Christ is revealed in godly marriage. And how will they ever spot the dogs if you haven't trained them what a man is? How are they ever going to spot it? Instead, they're going to look for affection and they're going to look for attention in places that'll never fill their souls. Please date your daughters. Please date them. Please kiss them. Please buy them flowers. Please write them poems. Please do those things. Even if you're not good at it. Come on, man. You don't have to be that good. How old are they? You serious? Doesn't have to be complex. Just pick some nice words that rhyme. And then can I say this too, and this might, will you please kiss your sons? Will you kiss them on the mouth? Now, if they're 20, maybe not. But some of you in here are like your 20-year-old boy, and you're like, try it. Try it, old man. I will hurt you, all right? Old man, I will choke you, all right? And that, all right, maybe not at that age. If you got small ones, will you please, can I tell you, let me be just very honest with you, and we might get into this in August. I'm praying through it. We're having a manhood crisis in the U.S. Like, we're having a very difficult time socializing boys. And I'm telling you, every number proves it. From how many males are graduating from high school, how many males are graduating from college, how many males are pursuing master's degrees, when the average male leaves their parents' house. I mean, an absolute manhood crisis. And the church isn't helping any. The church might even be hurting. As if manhood is tied to camping and how much you like the movie Braveheart. I mean, that's it. You can't even go to a men's retreat without somebody showing a clip of Braveheart. Gotta paint my face blue and kill Englishmen? That's manhood? Now, don't get me wrong. I love that movie, all right? But that is not a bearing on my manhood. All right. We are breathing narcissistic death in the air. Manhood doesn't have anything to do with abs or body hair or whether or not you hunt and fish or whether or not you can fix a car. That's not manhood. Selflessness, sacrifice, a passion and zeal to protect God's daughters. Creativity. Passion, zeal. These are some of the marks of manhood. But nobody's teaching that. Not one commercial, not one movie, not one show. Nope. Narcissism. But no one will walk with a limp in heaven. No one will strut. No one will feel large and powerful. One of my favorite verses when it comes to my family is an old passage in Isaiah that says, "And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor." That's our end. And everything we're trying to do right now is to shape and mold and point towards their enjoyment of God in such a way that they display his infinite worth. And you know what? If Reed can run a 4.240, I'm cool with that. But I'm not spending all the days of my life trying to train him in it. And if he likes soccer, all right, we'll kick the ball around. But only so I can talk with him about the gospel while we do it. And if he wants to dance, then give me my camera. Let's go take pictures of my boy dancing. I mean, it's a biblical command. Praise his name with dancing. Put on your leotard and spin for the glory of God. I'm in. Let's go. If he wants to play music, I'll buy him a guitar. If he wants to be an actor, be an actor. So that the infinite perfections of Christ might be enjoyed in public. Please. Check back in. Let's pray. Father, I just ask for your help. I just ask for your help. Will you stir up in us desires to be these kind of men? Men that don't exasperate their sons? Men who aren't indifferent to their daughters? You kill our pride. Because I mean, I just know there's got to be those in here right now who are thinking about, what about me? What about my needs? Who's going to take care of me if I'm doing that? I just pray that you'd kill that. That we'd seek a greater treasure. And maybe one that won't even come this side of heaven. Pray for our boys in here. I pray for our fathers, and I pray for patience for our single women. And I pray for our single mothers, Father. I thank you for grace and mercy, and where what is ideal is lacking. Your sufficiency makes known your power. I pray that 20 years from now, 30 years from now, in this place, this not be an issue. And I pray we be that steadfast about it. We'd give as men our lives to it, our energy, our creativity, our lust, our zeal, our savvy. It's for your beautiful name I ask these things. Amen. I love you.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.